Good morning, everybody. Thank you, Nancy. Beautiful song. Everybody enjoying the weather, I'm assuming. We are at a significant anniversary today, January 22nd, 44 years ago. 1973, a very significant decision was handed down by our Supreme Court, otherwise known as Roe versus Wade, happened today. This happens to be among churches that fall along this line, Sanctity of Life Sunday. Actually, the month of January, Sanctity of Life Month. And it's a shame that we have to have... why do we have to say life is sacred? Why do we have to do that? Well, because we live in a messed up world. Roe versus Wade effectively legalized abortion on demand in the United States. According to the testimony of the justices that passed that, they had no idea what it would actually turn out to be. They truly believed, according to their own testimony, that there would be abortions would still continue to be rare, sporadic. And they could not have been more wrong. We're 44 years into it, and over 50 million babies have been aborted. Compared to I believe that's a little bit less than double the population of the state of Texas at this point. So actually a little bit less than double than the population of the state of Texas. Very lamentable anniversary we find ourselves that brings us to the Sanctity of Life, Human Life Sunday. We humans beings have never been very nice to each other, have we? Our murderous tendencies go all the way back to the first two brothers, who one killed the other, if you'll recall, in the scriptures. This past century, we've raised our murderous tendencies to exceptional heights. Without question, we humans have killed more of each other this past century than any other century ever. We've gotten better at being bad. Of course, when we think of this past century, we think of Hitler and we think of others, but there's actually some that have done better. But added to our bloodthirstiness, we've adopted a worldview that says we're here by accident. That is the supposedly unassailable scientific position of our world, West or East, supposedly. Of course, evolution. We're here by accident. There is no design, they say. There is no designer. There is no plan. And if this worldview, which is evolution, is to be believed according to the way they teach it, which they intend for you to believe it, there is in the human race, no inherent value, no sanctity, no dignity, no special status at all. You're familiar with the name possibly Richard Dawkins out of Oxford University. He believes that humans are simply machines produced by biological evolution so that germs can replicate themselves. That's how sanctified we are. He believed that we're germ factories and germ hosts, and that germs are produced in our bodies and live in our bodies until we pass away, and then they just move on to something else. Actually, he thinks germs are actually, I guess, more highly evolved than we are, if you follow that whole line of thinking. And again, if you think this is a bizarre idea, remember, this is not some sideline thing. This is being taught in Oxford University, in Harvard University, to our youngest and brightest, the ones that are making our laws. Yeah, I mean, how old are you? They're young. They're moving up. They're judging our court cases. They're teaching our children. And they're reporting our news. And this is what's being taught to them. This is the worldview. Worldviews have their consequences. And like I said, we're better this past century at killing each other than we ever have. And I would submit to you that our change in worldview has a lot to do with how well we killed each other this past century. Of course, we think of the murderous tendencies. We immediately think of Hitler, the Third Reich, Nazi death camps. And I'm not trying to take away from the horribleness of it. But actually, if you examine history this past century, the 1900s, you'll realize that Hitler and his death squads were really amateurs when it came to killing people. Not near as good as, for instance, Stalin, who killed 200 million of his own people. And he's an amateur when you compare him to Mao Zedong and the Chinese Revolution. They killed a half a billion Chinese in the 1900s. So if you take Hitler, Stalin, Mao, or the Chinese, plus Indochina, Vietnam, North Korea, World War II era Japan, and you add these together, including Cuba and the racial genocides and things that went on in Africa over this past century, we human beings killed right at 1 billion of each other this past century. 1 billion. There's only 7 billion of us right now. So 1/7 of our population we executed effectively this past century. Pretty good, right? We've never been better. Never been better at being bad. Like I said, we don't have a history of being good to each other. Our attempts to define humanity by humanity, which is what we've done in this theory of evolution, has only resulted in the loss of dignity, the loss of sanctity, the destruction, really, of who we are. We need to be rescued from this. And, of course, the only rescue, is biblical. I'm going to ask you, we've been in Psalm 139. I'm going to ask you to go there again. As we continue our study just through the Old Testament, in particular through the Psalms, and we've been in Psalm 139 for 3 or 4 sermons now, looking at God's omniscience, His omnipresence, His omnipotence. And now we're going to consider the heart of this beautiful psalm. He basically, what David's going to do here is these important doctrines, as incredible as they are, he's going to hang them on the knowledge of the fact that God created us. In fact, God created us in the womb. In fact, God knew us before we were ever in the womb. And David's going to make some points here that I think are important for us to understand. But we're in Psalm 139. We're going to be down in verses 13 through 16 in just a minute. If our origins, guys, are purely accidental, then you understand there is no moral difference between me killing a cockroach and me killing you. There is no moral difference. Oh, it bothers you. I'm sure it bothered the cockroach too. Who says what he cares about is any more important than what you care about? If we're all here by accident, then there's no moral difference between me aborting an unwanted litter of kittens and me aborting an unwanted child. No moral distinction. There is no difference. This is the world we live in. You want to know why they think the way they think? It's because of this. Worldviews have their consequences. They indeed do. The Bible, on the other hand, teaches that human life isn't quite meaningful. Consider what it says here in Genesis. We're going to get to Psalm in just a second. Genesis 1:27. So God created mankind in His own image. Not nothing else. Your dog, your cat, your chicken, your goat, your goldfish. They're not created in His image, but you were. That's meaning. That's purpose. Created in His own image. In the image of God, He created them. Male and female, He created them. We have a very incredible responsibility. And a very important role. Human life indeed is meaningful. It is valuable, it says in Matthew here. Jesus says, look at the birds of the air. They do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feeds them. They're important. They matter to Him. Then Jesus says, are you not worth much more than they? It's a rhetorical question. You should know the answer to that. Our world anymore can't answer that question. Like I said, our world would be up in arms about, I think the sparrows are more important. We're upside down in our thinking. We are really, really, really off. Human life is meaningful, it's valuable, it's purposeful. It tells us in Psalm 8, speaking of the human race, you made them rulers over the works of your hands. It's our purpose here. You put everything under their feet, all the flocks and herds and the animals of the wild, the birds and the sky and the fish and the sea and all that swim the paths of the sea, he says. Seems to me that if we knew the Bible, if we believed the Bible, and if we obeyed the Bible, there would be no need to have a Sanctity of Human Life Sunday. Why? We would not need to be talking about this, because it would be obvious what matters and what's important in our place and our dignity. But we've been robbed of this. Like I said, our worldview, our fallen nature is falling away from us. The Bible states flatly that human beings are special from conception. Let's consider. We're in Psalm 139. Psalm 139, verse 13. Notice David begins this part, this center section of Psalm 139, by basically summing up the previous 12 verses. He begins that verse 13 with the word for. He's just made huge statements about God's omnipresence, about God's omniscience about His life, and about God's omnipotence, able to do anything, absolutely everywhere, knows everything. He makes these statements, and he hangs it all on his understanding and belief that God created him from the very beginning. How do I know that you're omniscient and that you're omnipresent? Because you created, he says. Look at verse 13. For thou didst form my inward parts. Thou dost weave me together in my mother's womb. He says that word for. He hangs all the previous 12 verses on that thing. He also says here, thou, or the word you. He says it twice. In the Hebrew language, it's emphatic. In other words, the Hebrew language is not the same as the Greek language the New Testament was written in, which is able to point itself at certain words and do certain things that other languages, even our language, cannot do. It's a very advanced language, the Greek language. And the Hebrew language is more rudimentary, sort of like our language. We have a hard time. Have you ever gotten a text or an email that was, or you sent one that wasn't what you meant to say? Part of our problem with our language is that unless I'm standing looking at you in the face, I don't really know what you mean, because a lot of it is inflected, a lot of it is body language, a lot of it, I can say the same sentence five different ways, same words, but with different body language, different inflection, it means something different every single time. Same was true with the Hebrew language. It's inflected. And part of the way they inflect is, for instance, this emphatic thou or this emphatic you. When they say that in their language, they literally mean, and David, this is what David means. He says, you and you only did this. No one else. God alone is responsible for the creation of human life. God creates it. No one else does. It's not a matter of science. It's not a test tube. It's not an act of two people. It's not that. God does it. God does it. Back to the question of evolution. I have lots of questions for evolution. If you're an evolutionist, here's a question for you. How is it if we're the most highly advanced, most evolved, how did we evolve a conception and birth system that is so difficult? 99.9% chance that you're not going to get pregnant and the baby's not going to make it to term. And yet here we are. We made it somehow, right? Why is it so unlikely? Because there's so many things that have to come together. I mean, literally, you got to line the planets up to get a baby. But we get babies all the time. How is that possible? Something's happening there. How is it possible that we evolved such a ridiculously difficult system? Well, that's a question to be answered. But if you believe in evolution, that is, which I don't believe in it myself. I have a different belief system. I believe that God created us. I believe that despite all the odds, and the odds are extremely stacked against us, God creates life. And that's how you all got here. David states it very flatly. For thou didst form my inward parts, thou didst weave me together, he says, in my mother's womb. Our Creator, the Creator of all human life from conception, God, is also the owner of human life from conception. He does what no one else does. Verse 14, consider. I will give thanks to thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are thy works, he says. My soul knows it very well. Does yours? You did this, he says. You alone did this. No one else does what you do. And watch, he's going to continue in verses 15 and 16. He's going to say, no one else knows what you know either. He's going to make some statements about when human life begins here that is very contrary to science, maybe very contrary to even what you believe. But may I suggest to you, or maybe I'll recommend to you, that you submit yourself to the Scriptures. Whatever the Scriptures say, if they disagree with what I believe, if they disagree with the way I've been living, if they disagree with the way I think, I will change by the power of the Holy Spirit. Would you be willing to say that? I hope you will. Verse 15. My frame, he says, was not hidden from thee when I was made in the secret place and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. Wait a minute. Thought he was talking about the womb here. No, we've gotten outside the womb, haven't we? It's going to continue. Notice verse 16. Thine eyes have seen my unformed substance. He's talking about prior to conception. And notice, prior to conception, he says, in all thy book they were written, the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them, he says. Prior to conception, God knows the human. When does life begin? When God says it does, guys. Of course. When God says it does. Quickly answers questions that are hotly debated in our culture today concerning abortion. For instance, when does human life begin? This was the crux of the issue when it comes to Roe versus Wade. Why do we have a Roe versus Wade decision that allows abortion on demand? Because their conclusion was that human life doesn't begin until the third trimester, when a baby's able to be viable outside the mother. Which shows us, by the way, that's based upon the science of the day, shows us that bad science plus bad ideology equals bad laws. Because we know for a fact that a baby can live way before a third trimester. But the whole Roe versus Wade is based upon a third trimester of the ability, viability of a baby. You know that, right? Did you know that? That's the reason why they were able to pass it. That's the reason why they were able to do it and vote the way that they did. If you believe this guy, though, isn't he a cutie? I like his hair. I'm kind of going for that look myself. Actually, a nice-looking man. I don't know him, and I'm not trying to make fun of him. Australian. But he is the chair, by the way, of bioethics at Princeton University. His position on when life begins is he doesn't believe that a child is viable until that child is able to speak and relate to other human beings. And his opinion that he teaches at Princeton is that a mother has a right to kill her baby anytime before that. So let's think about this for just a second. Now, that's incredible, right? So before the baby can relate or speak, she can just kill it. In fact, his own words, he said, it's just like turning off a switch. He says, you had it on for a while, and you didn't like the light, so just turn it off. But let me ask you something. So what's the difference? We are legally killing babies in the United States up until 2 or 3 weeks before birth. So 2 or 3 weeks after birth, I kill a baby, and that's something different? Tell me how that's different. Tell me how. There is no difference. There is no, if we're doing that, we might as well do the other. But let's at least, I hate it all. But let's quit being hypocritical about it. Oh, I guess because she wasn't able to see the baby, that makes it good. So I guess if I shut my eyes and shoot you, I'm okay. As opposed to watching you die, right? It makes it all good because I stuck my head in the sand. Is that right? Because that's all the philosophy there is. Since we're able to board them up pretty much till the birth, why not kill them after birth? I mean, seriously. I can't see any difference in it. Again, this is not a guy teaching in the Nazi death camps, guys. He's teaching at Princeton University. He's the chair of bioethics. Bioethics. Emphasis on the ethics. Extremely influential. He's teaching America's youngest and brightest in one of our most prestigious universities today. This is not some sideline thing. This is top line, front row, in the middle. Peter Singer is his name, by the way. Dr. Peter Singer. Well, the Bible says, contrary to Peter, contrary to Roe versus Wade, the Bible says that we have a human life when God says we have a human life. God says we have a human life prior to conception. Prior to conception. And you may say, well, I don't think David's saying that. Well, David is saying that, just so you know. You're welcome to research if you'd like, but no sense in researching it because Jeremiah says, actually, God says the same thing to Jeremiah. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. How is that possible? Well, you hold back to the omniscience and omnipresence of God. We don't know. But there is nothing that God does not know. Do you suppose, though, maybe we can just write this off and say, well, God knew Jeremiah before conception, but none of the rest of us. So we can just abort babies until a certain stage. Guys, if he's omniscient, he's got to know it all. He had to have known you prior to conception, too. Let me think about it for a second. So, just logically. So our human existence is just a physical existence. So if there isn't any cells, there isn't a human. You really believe that? Does the Bible teach that? The Bible teaches you're nothing but physical, nothing but cells. So a blob of 1,000 cells that's turning into a baby and hopefully will survive past Peter Singer's time of 3 years old or whatever. When he wants to say you're free to kill him, I think about 4 years old about the time you'd want to kill him. But it's too late. They're already talking. So a blob of 1,000 cells is insignificant. And we can terminate it, but I cannot terminate you. Aren't you just a blob of cells? a bigger blob, getting blobbier maybe like me. What's the difference, guys? Let's quit being hypocritical. We're going to kill one, kill them all. You're going to say it's legal and not murderous to do one. Let's keep it, let's be consistent. Or let's call it like it really is. When God says there's life, and there's life prior to conception, he says. Not just Jeremiah did he know, he knew you and me. Before you were born, he says, I set you apart. So this guy's called in the ministry before he's ever born. If that's not a human being, I don't know what is. So to be certain, the stopping of an unborn life is the same as stopping a life after it's born. It's murder. It's murder. There's no way around it. We've hedged it, we've fudged it, we've turned it into something, we've painted over it, but the fact is, it still is what it is. Human life, number one, is known by God prior to conception. It says it plainly in the Scriptures. Human life, number two, is formed by God from conception to birth. It says that plainly in the Scriptures. Number three, human life is sustained by God thereafter. No part in that process does anyone unilaterally have the right to stop. No one. Because God formed it, it's His. So to stop it is to take something that belongs to Him. And I would suggest to you that's not an area you want to mess in, for sure. The world we live in, like I said, though, is upside down in all this process. So we live in a culture of death. That's why, where we are. I don't know. We had a great inauguration. Some of you didn't vote for Trump. I didn't vote for him. I just voted against Hillary, is what I actually did. Because he kind of gets on my nerves. He still does. I appreciated the inauguration, though. I appreciated the calling on the name of God, the name of Jesus. I appreciate especially Franklin Graham. I'm sure made his daddy proud. I'm sure he did. He certainly stood up for and spoke what was right in his prayer, and his the scriptures that he read, and I really appreciated the stance that he took. So I'm hopeful. I'm hopeful that things change. The problem isn't, though, I couldn't say that. The problem is our leadership, but it's not just our leadership. How do we get bad leaders? We elected them, didn't we? We kept an individual like Obama in there for 8 straight years. Who put him there? We did. Oh, you didn't vote for him. I hadn't found a single person that's voted for him yet. Not a single one. I just run in the wrong crowds, I guess. I got to move out of this state or something. I don't know what it takes. I didn't like him, and I didn't like what he did. And I haven't, and I'm not going to like what he did. I'm not saying he's necessarily a bad person, but he didn't need to be president of the United States. Nonetheless, he was. How did we elect him? Because that's our culture. It's our mindset. It's where we're going. By the sheer grace of God, I think we got a Trump in there. And I don't know what's going to happen with him. Forgive me for being a little bit reserved to whether anybody that stands up and says, we're going to do such and such, is actually going to pull it off or actually do it. Because I've been lied to a lot. Have you? So our culture of death, though, it's in our DNA. It's not just we inherited that from Adam and Eve, because we did, but it's now the way we think. Kill babies. Kill those who are not viable anymore as you reach senior age. That's coming. It is happening. It is. In case you haven't noticed, that after a certain point, they cut off your health care gets cut off. Isn't that interesting? Why? They don't want to care about you anymore? Apparently. Apparently Canadians can tell us that. They can. We have a lot of Canadians sitting here today. That's the way it is. After a certain point, you're going to pay a lot more to get the same coverage because you're not worth it anymore. It's just the way it is. We live in a culture of death. Upside down on the whole issue. So my 14-year-old girl cannot get a tetanus shot without my permission, but if she wants to get an abortion, I have no right to know what she's doing. It's totally messed up. Completely upside down. Completely upside down. And it's not just anymore convenience. The abortion clinics were filled with 50 million abortions primarily because of convenience. But anymore, it's not convenience. There's another thing that's driving and is on the climb, if you will, of raising the level of abortions here in the United States. And it's what's called the designer baby trend. The designer baby trend isn't just oh, well, I'm pregnant and I'm not old enough to take care of the baby, or I'm pregnant and I didn't want to be pregnant, or I'm pregnant and I couldn't afford it, and so for convenience, I abort the baby. Now, the designer baby trend is now I'm pregnant. I may or may not keep the pregnancy, may or may not keep the baby, but the way I'm going to know is I go and have an amniocentesis very early, first trimester. Amniocentesis, of course, we've been able to do that for a while, but it's been sort of risky, and now it's not near as risky, and they perfected it a lot. Of course, we only did that to find out certain things, you can find out immediately what the sex of the baby is. Now, because of advancement in technology, you can find out not only the sex of the baby, but also their eye color, hair color, basic characteristics of how tall they're going to be, their intelligence levels. What they're finding is that a lady, you have to pay money, of course, to get those kind of things. But what they're finding is that a lot of times ladies that come in and ask those kind of questions to their baby doctors, a lot of times they're not coming back. What happened to them? They just went off and had a baby by themselves and never came back to a baby doctor, or did they end the pregnancy because it wasn't what they wanted? It's happening. Designer babies. In direct contrast, the Bible says that God made us the way He wants us to be, and He's given us the number of days, however long, however short, but it's His call. It's His call. Several concluding thoughts that I want to give us here. And we got to get done. Several concluding thoughts. Number one, if we say that we're pro-life, I hope you are, we need to strive for consistency. We need to strive for consistency. I heard a pastor talk about his experience, his first experience to go down. He was part of a volunteer group to go down and make a little camp near an abortion clinic where a lot of abortions were taking place. And they would offer information to any girl that wanted to come to them and talk to them about her pregnancy, counseling and other things. And they had set up at a certain place that was, they were supposed to be a certain number of feet from the front of the abortion clinic, according to the rules. And he said, you know, it's fine with me. We want to make sure we're obeying the law and everything. But he said, we didn't set up in the right place. We were a couple of feet past where we were supposed to be. And a guard comes over and talks to us and says, would you please move? Because you're not allowed to be. And he marked the line, basically saying, you need to be back this far. He says, you know, I was fine with that. Not a problem. I mean, we want to do what's right, whatever right is. He said, but a person that came with us that was not a part of our group that was there, though, to do the same things that we were doing, which is counsel and hopefully stop these abortions, shouted, well, why don't you just go to the hot place, to this guard? He said, I left. I left and didn't go back for a long time to something like that. He said, I had to ask myself the question, if I'm pro-life, so this guy's willing to send this person to the hot place or commit him to the hot place, all the while saying he's pro-life. It's inconsistent. It reeks of hypocrisy, doesn't it? So if human life is valuable, not just the unborn life, but the orphan, the widow, the physically, emotionally challenged, those in prison, those with lifestyles that are offensive to us, God loves those people, died for them. We need to be consistent. Second thought. We need to be sensitive and welcoming to those who've had abortions. 50 million abortions? How many ladies is that? How many men that were participants is that? How many parents? And it wreaks damage. There's no way. I've counseled several ladies and been a part of several situations that there was an abortion. And they don't need condemnation. Let me tell you something. They've got that. They feel that. They need love and forgiveness and acceptance. Sinners, yep, they are. Aren't you one? And isn't this a place where the only place on the planet that God has given through which to dispense His mercy and grace? So if we're not dispensing mercy and grace, then what are we doing? Absolutely, arms open wide. Only God can bring that kind of cleansing, and God does that through His church, or He wants to. Abortion is not the unpardonable sin. It's not. Third thought. We need to watch our attitudes and remember that our primary call is to make disciples, not win arguments. Not win arguments. In fact, if you're getting in an argument, you're probably not going to win, even if you're right. Because it's not a matter of what's right and wrong. Isn't that clear? It's not a matter of what makes sense. Isn't that clear? It's not a matter of what's wise as opposed to what's not wise. obviously those things are far gone. So if that's the kind of argument, the kind of discussion you're getting into, you're wasting your time. You truly are. Our goal is to build bridges and make disciples. A couple of years ago, a national NPR commentator did a satire on Christians and their views, especially about their views of the end of the world views. He especially came down hard and made jokes and all kinds of things. Like I said, it was a satire against those of us who believe in the rapture of the church, Christ coming back in the clouds and pulling out before the end times and before the destructions and the tribulation period, pulling the church out. Some of you don't believe in that, and that's fine with me, because on the way up, I will say to you again, I told you, I don't know what you were thinking. You're supposed to be ready. He came down especially hard on those of us who believe in the rapture of the church. In fact, he went as far as to say that, making fun of us and making fun of our position on the end times. He said, quote, the evaporation of 4 million who believe in this would leave the world, he says, quote, a better place. If it were true, he says. That was the way he felt about us. What a nice guy. NPR later very quickly apologized to the Christian world about this guy's position. The guy never apologized, and partly because he was even more convinced than ever he was right, because instead of receiving letters of grace, of the testimony of the gospel, of the kindness of God to us, of the fact that we're all sinners, and that God has loved us and reached out through his son, Jesus Christ, guess what he got? Thousands of hate mail from people that supposedly believe like us. Even some death threats. Aren't we wonderful? Aren't we just as sweet as we can be? We claim all these things about God, but we demonstrate that we're no different. So I'm going to kill you now. Even though I claim to be pro-life and I claim to be believing in the life, that the forgiveness that comes, how am I different? How is this building bridges? That's a question we need to ask ourselves. How is this opening doors? How is this leading a person to a closer or an original walk with Jesus Christ? What am I doing? What's the purpose? I see a lot of things that are going off out there called supposedly pro-life, and man, they're just as bad as the marches we just had yesterday in Washington, D.C. I can't see a whole lot of difference. Angry, mad, hateful, abusive. Not something I want to be a part of or that you should be a part of. We need to be very careful. Very careful. We represent Jesus Christ. What would he be doing? What did he do to the persons that were in horrible shape, the persons whose lives have been smashed, the persons who made nothing but bad decisions, the person that went down the wrong way? How did he treat them? How did he? That's the kind of people that we need to be, building bridges, opening doors, arms open. When asked a question about our position, forthrightly speaking, but not forcing our position on anyone. Let's remember, you're not going to legislate morality. So we change the laws. Is that going to change the hearts of the people? No. You're not going to legislate morality. Morality comes when God changes the heart, you see. We're not going to vote in an administration that's going to change the morality and the position of this death culture. You're not going to do it. You can't do it. Change happens in the heart. It happens in the spirit. It happens when a person who is lost and is an enemy of God ceases to run and says to God, as Adam and Eve did in the garden, here I am. They want to be found. That's when it happens. And that's what happened to you, didn't it? That's what needs to happen. That's where we need to put our money. That's where we need to put our time. That's where we need to put our energies. That's where we need to put our emotions. Yeah, I hate this stuff. I really do. But there's a bigger problem going on out there, guys. And the problem is a life and death situation of all eternity, of where a soul goes. Never forget that. I'm going to ask you to pray with me. Bow your heads, pray with me. Heavenly Father, we are incensed by what this day reminds us of, what's happened here in these United States, and we wished it was different. At the same time, Lord, we know that that's what sinners sin, and this is a nation full of sinners. Lord, I thank you that I sit in a room right now of people who are sinners, yes, but sinners who have turned their life in, who've allowed themselves to be found, who realized that they were eternal criminals and that they needed to throw themselves at the feet of mercy. God, I pray that that message of mercy, that message of forgiveness would radiate from us. That need for a Savior, instead of standing in judgment and somehow portraying like we're different than them because we haven't sinned like they sinned, that instead, God, we would portray this saying, listen, I have nothing to say for myself. All I have to say for me is what God says for me. Don't you want to know my Savior? Lord God, I pray you change our hearts. If they need to be changed, change our position on things if they need to be changed. Give us boldness, Lord. Help us to be involved in the things that you're involved in, we ask. Thank you for speaking to us today, Lord. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.